Paul's letter to Titus is classified as one of the pastoral letters, along with 1st and 2nd Timothy, and it's written from Nicopolis. There's a bit of a disagreement about where Nicopolis is, about 63-66 AD. And some people were saying that the pastoral letters weren't originally in the original canon, but I don't see why Paul can't write in an affectionate way or a loving way to different, you know. We all know we can write different types of letters for different reasons, and so I think Paul's done that. So there's a Rembrandt picture of Paul. Okay, now. Right. What do we know about Titus? Well, he was a Greek convert to Christianity and accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey, including Corinth at least twice, and in Jerusalem, when they talked about him not having to be circumcised to accompany Paul. And we have, after his trip to Rome, Paul spent time with Titus in Crete. Now, some writers think Titus might come from Crete, some said from Antioch, so I'm not really sure, before leaving him there to carry on the work. Now, Paul left some work undone. Paul was called the true son in the common faith in Titus 1 verse 4, and for me that indicates that he was possibly baptised by Paul personally, and that he was proud to call him a son. It could also indicate as well sadness that other sons had not remained true, and hence the need for the letter to Titus as well. So you can imagine Paul was pretty glad in Corinthians that he hadn't baptised everybody there, because that they weren't behaving very well. He was missed by Paul on more than one occasion, and was asked to meet him in Nicopolis when he had finished his task in Crete. And he had, when his replacements came, were Artemas or Tychius in chapter 3, verse 12. And to help Titus continue in his faith, he suggested Titus come to Nicopolis and bring with him two other members of the church. Now, I think that could be a misunderstanding of that scripture there. So either he's bringing some with him to speak to Paul, because there were two brothers he had to send on their way with him. So it's just a type of translation as to whether they went with him to Paul or whether he was just being replaced by the other two. So that's something to think about if you want to have a look into it. He was trusted by Paul. He made two trips to Corinth to collect a contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and Paul commended him as a faithful helper in Corinthians 7-8. Now, although Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts, he's mentioned 13 times in the epistles of Paul. And he was with Paul during his second Roman imprisonment, but left to go to Dalmatia, 2 Timothy 4:10, possibly on an evangelistic mission. Paul spoke about his reliable and gifted associates. So some verses showing how Paul felt about Titus. 2 Corinthians 2:12, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. 2 Corinthians 7:6, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And in 7:14, I had boasted to you about Titus. And in 2 Corinthians 8, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. He was left in Crete by Paul to organise the church, appoint elders in each town, ensure responsible leadership, warn against false teaching and immoral behaviour, assist both men and women in their walk towards the kingdom. And he was also recognised as the first bishop of Crete in the town of Gorton. And Gorton was the site of the largest Christian basilica on Crete, the Basilica of St. Titus, dedicated to the first Christian bishop in Crete. Now, somewhere else I read, this is not very palatable, but after apparently Crete was sold to the Venetians at some stage in history. I'm not exactly sure about that, but apparently they took his head there at some stage for safekeeping or viewing or... we have a map. This is just a broad map, and then we have Crete down here. So, just gives you an idea of a bit isolated. Let's just talk a minute about Crete. It's known for being a barbarous nation, full of liars and sheep who do anything for money. It's not like any other country, you know. Cretans had been converted on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and probably they were Jews living in Crete who had come for the feast. Paul had been a prisoner on the ship docked at Fair Haven near Lasea in Acts 27, verse 8, heading for Phoenix in Crete to winter there, but shipwrecked, ended up on Malta. So I don't know, he wouldn't have had time to preach much there. Paul had visited the converts at some time, not disclosed in the Acts or his letters, and left Titus there to build the church. Assumed to be after his release from his first imprisonment in Rome, and left Titus to finish the work. Am I going too fast? Am I speaking too fast? Sorry. There's a lot to get through. The Old Testament refers to Crete as Capta, the original home of the Philistines, who migrated to the land of Canaan sometime before the Israelites began to enter the land. So I thought that was quite an interesting point, which sort of maybe indicates some of the type of barbarous sort of people they are. Maybe they're pretty tall. The land of Crete is extremely mountainous, with mountain ranges as high as 8,000 feet, covering the length of the island. It's 156 miles long and up to 30 miles wide. The letter to Titus, which is quite interesting, quotes one of Crete's prophets as saying, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Now, when I first used to read Titus, I used to think, well, you people shouldn't talk about others that way. Like, the Paul is telling us you don't talk about people like that. You know, you can't assume.
And your mother. Your mother always says that.
That's right. We can't say anything nice. Don't say anything. Well, I used to read Titus. I still don't know how you read it the wrong way for like 40 years. And then I'm thinking, he's saying, no, don't talk like that. But he's actually quoting a poet. And the poet is... Epimenides. History tells us that this writer lived about 600 BC, so we're talking a fair while before. None of his writings have survived except as quotes and allusions by other Greek authors. So it is quite well known that that was attributed to that poet. The indictment of the Cretans by Epimenides had to do with the fact that he was affirming the immortality of the Greek god Zeus, whereas Cretans denied Zeus's immortality. Now, whether that's going to help people with, you know, with this syncretizing, perhaps, whether the Cretans are syncretizing the not believing in the immortality of God or Jesus or something like that, that's something to think about as well. Some ancient authors have attributed to Epimenides the following hymn of praise to Zeus. And I won't read all that bit. "They fashioned a tomb for thee, O holy and high one. The Cretans, always liars, evil beasts, idle bellies. But thou art not dead, thou livest and abidest forever. For in thee we live and move and have our being." Oh, that's a bit tricky, isn't it? I'll leave that with you. This is just how you see sometimes sayings and things can go between cultures, and they can pick up a, you know, sometimes now you might want to read those words and think that they are now arguing against a common belief that had been held for 600 years. You never know. Cretans, not a good reputation. Other authors have also made equally disparaging comments about Cretans, who apparently had a reputation for lacking ethical principles, stealing and harbouring robbers and pirates. And being pirates. So I've actually been to Crete, and we weren't there very long. We got off the boat, and then we got in a bus. There was a choice of you could just get on the off the boat and have a little look at the town near the boat and get back on, or you could go and do this trip over to Knossos. And of course, I'm being with Sam, who's history buff. We took the Knossos trip, and this is just on the road to show you that some of the houses and the mountains, it goes like quite deep down. I can't remember the name of the port, maybe Heraklion or something, when we stopped at. And then we got to Knossos, and there's a ball from the time, this is from the Minoan, before it was destroyed in earthquake. And then there's dust, that ball close up. I mean, the rest of I spent a lot of time photographing these little puppies. You've probably got shots of puppies, and I said, yes, I do. About 10 shots of puppies that were sitting there. I have lots of wreckage, you know, lots of ruins, but, you know, I did like the puppies. Paul's message to Titus. As was the case with 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to encourage and guide a young brother in dealing with the difficult circumstances facing the growing church. There appear to be quite a few churches in Crete spread out over the very mountainous island. So I just picked up this little tiny piece here. How wonderful it must have been when Titus received a letter from his mentor, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a much honoured man, and rightly so, after establishing several churches throughout the Eastern world. The famous introduction from the Apostle would have been read by Titus. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. So, I'll talk a bit about there some other things. So one of the main messages here to Titus, which obviously wasn't happening, was it's vital to walk the talk. And Paul outlines how to select church leaders. He details the qualities of a dynamic leader and warns that leaders have huge responsibility to guide their flocks in the true gospel. And then he warns about those who want to lead for the sake of filthy gain, which seem to be... Now, I tried to figure out how you'd make money out of doing this. I can't figure out how to do that, unless it's the beginning of the charging for sins being forgiven or something like that. So the beginnings of the... What do they call that thing that happened?
Indulgence.
But they started that...
No, that was later.
It was later, in 1000 AD. But see, whether they had the same sort of thing, whether they tried to charge for something. I don't know how they'd make filthy gain. Maybe something to think about. Still, it's vital to walk the talk. In Titus 1:7-9, since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable and one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So, a good leader leads by example. You can't expect people to follow you if you're living a hypocritical life. They're more likely to be in uproar against you. True Christian leaders live the gospel and their actions reflect their faith. Be examples to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. And that was Titus 2 verse 10, is talking about slaves and how they can make it attractive by being good slaves. Say no to ungodliness. Live godly lives in this present age. Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from wickedness, and he wants us to be people eager to do what is good, Titus 2:11-14. He also tells Titus to make sure the people are respectful to the authorities and live godly lives in peace, Titus 3:1-2. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, which I thought was not telling that no one couldn't survive. But anyway, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Beware of false teachers and divisive people. He's told to warn the divisive person once and then twice, and then have nothing to do with them. Titus 3:10. Sometimes we get caught up with Matthew 18, trying to. But this is a different thing to Matthew 18. That's where a brother is sinning against you or something, and you do all you can to try and keep them in. But when there's divisiveness, he's giving them two warnings and then out. Perhaps they'll come back in later. Paul's message of unity is stressed here, as in his letters to the other ecclesias we have discussed previously. So we had those messages before. And he was asked to encourage them in the hope of Christ. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God and our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit.